Let's all go to Yahweh in prayer. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings of this Sabbath. We pray that what we do during this day and really throughout our days would be pleasing and honoring to you. And Father, we thank you now and we give you all praise and honor. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all may be seated. I feel like I should open up with an apology to my father-in-law. He came to me and he said, I spent 2 days working on a message with Halloween. Sorry. Shows how well we communicate around here. So as you can see on the slide here, I'm going to share the origins of Halloween today, where it came from. But before that, I want to say a few words about this year's Feast of Tabernacles. For me, this was one of the most memorable and peaceful feasts I can remember. And, I believe the real difference was those in attendance. I really do. You know, you can talk about the messages and the activities and all those things. But I really think at the end of the day, what it really was is those in attendance. We had a really great group of people here. And there was a real spirit of shalom and peace throughout this feast. And in fact, Elder John Dupas, who was here this year, gave a message. He told me that this was his 43rd feast that he's observed. And he said that this was his best feast yet. So, I think considering it's been 43 years, that says a lot. I've kept a few more than that, but, you know, I was born in the faith, so I don't know if I can count those as an infant, but I'm going to count them. But I can't remember if it was my best, but it was certainly one of my best, so it was a good feast. You know, for those who may be listening to this message who's they've never had an opportunity to observe the feast days, I would encourage everyone to really consider it next year because there's really nothing like it to observe Yahweh's feast days, and it's a great time and to worship Yahweh and to be with those of like faith. Now, in contrast to Yahweh's feast days, in about 2.5 weeks from now, the world will be observing what I consider to be the most abhorrent and pagan holiday known to man. We know this time as Halloween. The Celts knew this time as Samhain. For the ancient Celts, they believed that the line between the living and the dead was at its thinnest during this evening, and that the deceased roamed this world. Today, December 31st, is celebrated with everything that is demonic and disdained to our Yahweh, to our Father in Heaven, to Yahweh. Ironically, in the U.S., Halloween is the second largest commercial holiday just behind Christmas, another pagan holiday, by the way. Americans spend over $8 billion, with a B, annually on costumes, candy, decorations, and other Halloween items, $10 billion. Now, in this message, I want to share the history of Samhain and how it gave birth to the day known as Halloween. And I want to begin by just sharing some references with you. First one is highly controversial reference, the Encyclopedia Britannica. So here's what it says in the Britannica. Halloween had its origins in the festival of Samhain among the Celts of ancient Britain and Ireland. Found out recently that I'm 38, I think, percent Irish. So I have some pagan blood there, Irish. On the day corresponding to November 1st, on contemporary calendars, the new year was believed to begin. That day was considered the beginning of the winter period, the date on which the herds were returned from pasture and land tenures were renewed. During the Samhain festival, the souls of those who had died were believed to return to visit their homes, and those who had died during the year were believed to journey to the other world. People set bonfires on hilltops for relighting their hearths, fires for the winter, and to frighten away evil spirits. And they sometimes wore masks and other disguises to avoid being recognized by the ghosts thought to be present. So that's where these costumes came about, this the origin of these costumes. And we'll talk more about that, but it was in those ways that beings such as witches, hobgoblins, fairies, and demons came to be associated with this day. So this is really a demonic day. It's such a demonic and loathsome day. It says a period was also thought to be favorable for divination of matters such as marriage, health, and death. When the Romans conquered the Celts in the first century CE, they added their own festivals to Feralia, commemorating the passing of the dead, and Pomona, the goddess of the harvest. So that's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. And really the cliff note is, they believed, again, that on this night, the deceased roamed. And they were looking at a way to mitigate or to find relief from this. So here's Ireland.com, couldn't resist, Ireland.com had an article on this, Ireland, home of Halloween. Halloween, a time for thrills, chills, and scaring ourselves silly. But did you know that everyone's favorite fright-filled holiday, of course that's not mine, but it's many, holiday began in Ireland. How many here knew that? That it began in Ireland. Trace Halloween right back to its origins, and you'll find yourself in the midst of pagan Ireland over 2,000 years ago, a time when the ancient festival of Samhain was celebrated in the heart of Ireland's ancient east to mark the beginning of winter. It's said that at Halloween, the veil between our world and the other world is at its thinnest, allowing spirits and demons to easily pass between the two. So come with us on a strange and spooky journey as we experience Halloween in Ireland. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking forward to going to Ireland. I would like to go to Ireland, but not for Halloween. I got one more reference for you. This is from the New World Encyclopedia. It says Halloween has origins in the ancient Celtic festival known as Samhain. The festival of Samhain is a celebration of the end of the harvest season in Gaelic culture and is sometimes regarded as the Celtic New Year. The Celts believe that on October 31st, now known as Halloween, the boundary between the living and dead dissolved, and the deceased became dangerous for the living, causing problems such as sickness or damaged crops. Festivals frequently involved bonfires into which the bones of slaughtered livestock were thrown. Costumes and masks were also worn at the festivals in an attempt to copy the evil spirits to placate them. So we see in these sources, if you notice, they all agree. But we find here that Halloween arose from a pagan celebration known as Samhain. Again, what was Samhain? Or as we've seen, this was a pagan Celtic festival observed when? On October 31st. October 31st. We continue to do it today. So what was, again, special about the date for the Celts? What was so special about October 31st? Where they believed on this night, on this evening, that the boundary between the living and the dead was dissolved, it says, at its thinnest. In other words, it allowed the deceased, those who had previously died, to roam this earth, which would cause mischief. So how did they defend themselves against this believed threat? Because they really did believe that there was a threat here, that these spirits could cause harm in some ways, maybe to crops. And we see here that they would disguise themselves with masks imitating the deceased or the dead. And that's, again, where we receive masks like ghosts and goblins and demons and evil things, as we find all throughout this celebration. Now, before we move on and we talk about how the church adopted Samhain and morphed it into the day we know it knows Halloween, I want to consider just a few of the common traditions that we find with this day. Now, much of the information I'm going to share with you is from Halloween.com. So it's actually a reliable source with much of this. So I'm going to just read through some of these. I'll comment along the way. But jack-o'-lanterns, we've all heard this. So here's what it says about this. It says this has become one of the most popular Halloween symbols as well as rituals and traditions. The jack-o'-lantern has become a great representation of Halloween, since families often come together to choose their pumpkins as well as prepare them for the final look. Yet few know the supposed Irish folklore origin of the carved pumpkin. So again, we see a connection to Ireland when it comes to this jack-o'-lantern. It basically has to do with a stringy man named Jack, who tricked the devil not once but twice in order to prevent the devil from taking his soul. After Jack's death, heaven refused him. Obviously wasn't a good guy. Heaven refused him. Of course, we don't believe in heaven either, not after death. And says hell couldn't take him because of the agreement. The devil sent Jack on his way back to where he came from with only an ever-burning ember from the flames of hell to light his way. Needing something to carry this hot coal in, Jack found a turnip and carved himself a lantern. Irish immigrants quickly discovered pumpkins and thought that that would make a much better candle holder to carry on their traditions than a turnip. So we find here the tradition of this jack-o'-lantern. We find that this was connected with a man named Jack, which deceived the devil, which then was unable to go to, quote, heaven, and Sheol could not hold him. And as a result, he was sent back to earth with this ember. And he put this ember in a turnip, which then later became a pumpkin. It's amazing we follow these traditions thousands of years. We're still doing these things. Well, let's move on here. Trick or treat. It is believed that the Irish began the tradition of trick-or-treating in preparation for All Hallows' Eve. Irish folk, townsfolk would visit neighbors and ask for contributions for food for a feast in the town. And as I understand it, I don't know how this, as I understand it, though, if they did not treat, they would get a trick, something negative. So they were required, if you will, the people at the door to give them a treat, otherwise something bad was going to happen in response. So that was trick-or-treating. And we really don't understand that. That if they did not treat, there would be a trick or something negative for that home. So that's why they were compelled to give something when they would come to the door for trick-or-treating. And again, we still do that today. Witches, that's something we all see during Halloween, right? Says here, these familiar Halloween symbols pop up everywhere for the season, from decorating to greeting cards to Halloween costume parties, and for good reason, it says. Witches have been around for eons and were often thought to have mystical powers, partly because of their connection to Satan or the spirit world. Their most notorious gatherings were thought to happen during the two major season changes, on April 30th and, of course, October 31st. By the way, the Church of Satan, Satanism, this is the most holy day for them. And while I hear from a Satanist or from a witch, a fellow that was involved in witchcraft later here shortly. But we see here again, witches, they've always been connected with Halloween, and that's certainly true as of today. So witch's hat. My wife came to me this morning, and she said she was doing some study into witch's hat, and she asked me if I knew where this came from, and I said, no, not really, never looked into this. And so I started looking at it, so I thought I would include it here. It's kind of interesting because there's multiple theories as to where the witch's hat came from. I don't know if we can really pin it down to one theory, but there's two theories mentioned. But I do know historically that there is a connection to anti-Semitism with a witch's hat. I don't know how many knew that. I didn't know that. There is a connection to anti-Semitism. It says one theory, and this is to the witch's hat, one theory is that the image arose out of anti-Semitism. In 1215, the Fourth Council of Lateran issued an edict that all Jews must wear identifying headgear, a pointed cap known as a Judenhut. Not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but Judenhut. Potentially, this style of hat then became associated with black magic, Satan worship, and other acts of which the Jews were accused. You see, those in Europe and whatnot in the Middle Ages, they blamed much on the Jews. In fact, the bubonic or black plague, by many, were blamed on the Jews. Another theory possess that it that the witch hat has origins in the Phrygian cap, which is associated with Mithraism, a Greek and the Roman mystery cult. That's interesting. So I'm not sure which one it is. Maybe it goes back. Some say it goes back to Persia. Of course, Mithraism, it was in Roman, as a Roman mystery cult. But where does Mithraism go back to? Persia. So Persia, it actually originated in Persia, Mithraism or Mithraism. But the Greeks picked it up. Of course, the Greeks picked it up. The Romans picked it up. They loved to borrow traditions and beliefs from their conquered nations. And that's how it came down from Persia and then eventually to the Romans. In fact, it was for men only, Mithraism, and it was real popular with the soldiers, and they said that may have been the way it came into Rome. It was because the soldiers adopted this mystery cult. But we find here again that the witch's hat may have roots to anti-Semitism. I believe it does. Now, some say it originated with the anti-Semitic connection. I'm not sure if it originated with the anti-Semitic connection, but I do believe it historically was used to label the Jews again as evil or somehow connected to the demonic. So again, did not know that. So the witch's hat is connected with anti-Semitism. I do believe that. Not sure if it originated there, but I do believe it was used in reference to anti-Semitism. Okay, so bats. This is another connection we find with Halloween. Says there, while actually not vicious, evil or terrifying at all, bats have become a familiar symbol tied to Halloween. Much of it is to blame on vampire bats, which do suck blood, it says, but just enough for survival without usually killing another animal. Of course, I don't know about you, but that doesn't give me warm and fuzzies with the sucking of blood, but normally does not kill, it says. Bats have also been linked to witches, either flying about from their caves while witches perform their ritualistic ceremonies, or for actually becoming part of a witch's brew. And I'm sure we've all seen stories of that. So again, bats are a common symbol we find in Halloween, which goes back many, many years. Now the last one here is death in the Celts. Again, the Halloween, Samhain, and we'll talk more about it, but goes back to the Celts and to the Druids. And here we find another connection. It says, it would be impossible to list every one of the many Halloween symbols as well as their meaning. Consider that many things that can be a representation of the old Celtic festivity known as Samhain, the original Halloween, or death conquers up holiday themes. Halloween costumes, for example, have been used since the first Samhains through the original disguises were animal skins. So we find this connection, we've already talked about that, but find this connection with Samhain back to the Celts into this concept of death. Because again, what does it represent? It represents this time when the line between death and life was at its thinnest or dissolved, and it allowed the deceased then to roam the earth. So that's what Samhain represents. It's all about the demonic, it's all about evil. And the Irish, they were afraid of this. So again, they would dress up in costumes as from animal skins originally, but you had all this other representation, whether it's death or whether it's pumpkins or turnips in the case of the Irish, the original, or jack-o'-lanterns, all these other customs. So these are just some of the customs we find connected with Halloween that goes back really thousands of years, all the way back to ancient Celts, those in that territory, and this practice of Samhain. So even though we no longer call this day Samhain, or Samhain, according to some, we see through these traditions is pagan practices are still very much alive and well. And that's the thing, you know, Scripture says, what has been will be again. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. It's true in so many ways, but it's true also in worship. Because people don't realize that what we do today, much of it was borrowed thousands of years ago. They believe that what we see today in this day and age is different, that we've progressed, that we've moved beyond these pagan ideas. But that's just not the case. You know, we see many, many examples of this, and Halloween is certainly one of those examples. Now, how did Samhain, or Samhain, now I'm saying it, thanks, Javon, Samhain morph to or evolve into Halloween? Or like so many other traditions we find, it was essentially adopted and modified by the Roman Church. The Roman Church, they loved to take these foreign ideas, these foreign beliefs, and tweak them, change them, relabel them, and call it their own. So I want to share two sources here. One is from the Encyclopedia of Religion, 1987, Volume 6, by the way. It says the British Church attempted to divert the interest in pagan customs by adding a Christian celebration to the calendar on the same date as the Samhain. The Christian festival, the Feast of All Saints, commemorates the known and unknown saints of the Christian religion, just as the Samhain had acknowledged and paid a tribute to the Celtic deities. So do you see a connection? They relabeled the day. They said, we're not going to call it Samhain. We're going to call it All Saints Day. And instead of it observing or recognizing the deceased, we're going to say that this represents the deceased of the church. So instead of the deceased of the ancient Celts, it's going to represent the deceased of the church, the saints. So this is how, again, Samhain morphed into Halloween. One more reference here. This is from history.com. It's a history channel for those who don't know. And says the tradition originated with the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain, when people would light bonfires and wear costumes to ward off ghosts. In the 8th century, Pope Gregory III designated November 1st as a time to honor All Saints. Soon, All Saints Day incorporated some of the traditions of Samhain, a go figure. And this was always a case. This is also true, by the way, for Christmas and many other beliefs. And even Easter. Says the evening before was known as All Hallows Eve, and later Halloween. Over time, Halloween evolved into a day of activities like trick or treating, carving jack-o'-lanterns, festive gatherings, donning costumes, and eating treats. So based on this, again, how did Samhain morph into Halloween? Or the church, because there was confusion and there were people coming in. They were observing this Samhain. The church wanted to redirect. So they said, hey, we'll take this date and we'll call it All Saints Day. And instead of this honoring the Celtic deceased, it's going to honor the saints who are deceased of the church. And the evening before, we will call it All Hallows Eve. Now again, All Hallows Eve became known as Halloween. As with so many other traditions of the Roman Church, they adopted and again modified, relabeled this day to resemble something that was holy or sacred. But it's important for us to realize that we can't do that. There's a word for this, and that word is syncretism. I'm sure many of you know what the word syncretism means, but it really is just a blending of different ideas or beliefs. That's what syncretism is. Syncretism is when we blend a belief with something else. See, that the Bible condemns syncretism, or the blending of Yahweh's word with foreign or pagan ideas. We're not to do it. And we'll see many examples of this as we go through this message, but we know scripturally we should not be doing this. I want to pause here. I want to share a real quick video. It's three minutes, 15 seconds, from a man who was a high-ranking warlock in witchcraft for 25 years. I mean, this man committed, he's been involved in animal sacrifices. I think he dedicated his child to Satan. He has done it all. He was deep into witchcraft. Now he's converted to Christianity and is a pastor. And he preaches about Halloween. and how wrong it is. And I thought he was a great testimony. So he doesn't believe like us exactly, and we'll see that in some of what he says. But he understands Halloween because, again, for those who practice witchcraft and Satanism, Halloween is the most sacred day of the year. So I'm going to share this with you.
Well, should Christians celebrate Halloween? Some believe it can be taken back like other holidays. But a former Satanist who is now a pastor says no, Christians should not celebrate it. I recently caught up with John Ramirez, and he had a strong warning for believers. Tell us a little bit about where you were in relation to Satanism and worshiping the devil.
Well, 25 years, 8 years old, boy, little boy, 8 years old, demon church. I learned being trained by high-ranked devil worship with warlock and spiritual witches, training me to know how to take over territory, demonic contracts, different demon territory, demons, principalities, first, second heaven. I was being trained all the way to the age of 35, sold my soul to the devil, got married on Halloween, had a demonic wedding on Halloween. I baptized my daughter to the dark side at the age of 11. So that was my whole entire life. I mean, I breathed, ate, and slept witchcraft. Astral projecting. I will astral project over region, leave my body, astral project, curse the region, because if I can curse the region, I can capture the people.
Knowing what you came from and what you used to do, you're pretty discouraged that you see Christians celebrating Halloween. Why?
I don't know how you can cheat on God. I don't know how you can cheat on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't see Satanists coming on Good Friday and coming hanging out with us, right? You know, I got married on Halloween. I had a demonic wedding. Why would you put your kids, your family? Why would you put your purpose, your destiny? Why would you put your whole eternity in a demonic altar?
But people say it's just fun, candy, kids are having costumes on. But you say it's much more.
The candy, you know, I never shared this before, but this candy, people from different walks of life pray over these candies. Witchcraft. They pray over the candies. You knock on people's door, you don't know the person that you knock on door, she's a witch. Okay, you don't know she's a witch, she's doing Wicca, she's practicing New Age, and you knock on her door and you come in legal rights of this witch or this wall, or this person is practicing this stuff, giving you this kind of candy. Mm-hmm. Now you're taking that stuff home, you put that stuff into your body. Mm-hmm. Amen? And on top of that, I'm Tom LaVey said, out of his mouth, you know, he was the ruler of the Church of Satan, mm-hmm. right? Out of his mouth, he said, I want to thank every Christian parent for allowing their child to celebrate Halloween one time a year, the devil's holiday. And it took Adam and Eve to lose everything because of one mistake. Mm. It took Esau one circumstance to lose his birthrights.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So why would you bring that kind of curse into your house and curse your family from 3 to 4 generations? So when your kids is 5 and you think it's cool, you dress them up. Once you put a costume on someone, see, the trick of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were made in the image of God. They were made in God's perfect image, right? The devil tricked them with sin and changed identity. Yeah. And once you put the costume on the kid, I don't care if you dress him up as Noah. I don't care if you dress him up as Abraham. Once you put this costume on Halloween, the birthright of Halloween, you're changing your kid's identity. The purpose of the destiny has been canceled unless you renounce it and bring it back. That is the trick of the devil.
Now that you're...
Okay, so he goes on and shares a few other items, but we can see, again, with this man who was a high-ranking warlock in the Church of Satan, 25 years, very devoted to that pagan faith, and I believe he has a lot of wisdom to share, because he was there, he understands it. He understands the true nature of Halloween. And as he made note there, Satanists will thank us or thank parents who allow their kids to participate in this because they are participating in the demonic. You know, I thought it was interesting, too, that he brought up the point about the candy. I never thought about that. You know, these Wiccans and witchcraft and New Age and supposedly according to what he says. And he would know, right? He was there 25 years. He says they will pray over the candy. And then they're handing out this candy that's been prayed over for Satan. So just evil in so many ways. You know, in short, Halloween should have no place in a person's life who proclaims to believe in the Bible. Just no place. And with this, it doesn't matter what denomination we are. It doesn't matter if we're Protestant or whatever it is. We should avoid it like the plague, because it really is a plague. as a plague of the demonic and something we should not be allowing in our lives. I want to begin now looking at what the Bible says about this kind of worship. And I'm going to first use Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. This is something we're probably all familiar with. But it says, "Thus says Yahweh, learn not the way of the heathen." Now, what do you suppose here Jeremiah meant when he said, "Learn not the way of the heathen"? How does the Bible define a heathen? Well, the Hebrew is goi and refers to a foreign nation, specifically here to an unbelieving nation. So based on this, should believers learn and follow pagan practices or practices that are foreign to Scripture as part of our routine practice or religion? And the answer is no. Well, this one warning by Jeremiah should be, I believe, enough for anybody who proclaims to believe in the Bible to remove this day and other days like it, those days that deviate from Yahweh's word. You know what's sad, though, is that so much of today's worship is based on tradition. And we encourage, and especially those who may be watching and they're saying, you know, I've never heard this. And I would really encourage you, don't take my word for it. Don't believe me because I'm saying it. Research. Because believe me, if you go to Google and you do a search for Halloween, is it pagan? It's not going to be hard to find. It's not going to be hard to validate. You're going to find that it's true. So as believers, we need to be willing to look into these beliefs. No different from when Israel adopted the pagan traditions from their neighbors, nominal worship. In many ways, they've done the same thing. And again, as believers, we need to be cognizant of that. Now, even though as disciples were to avoid all pagan days, again, I do believe that there seems to be a day more sinister, and that is above the rest, and that is Halloween. This day, again, is rooted in demonic activity. Now, many say that there's nothing wrong with this day, that it's a day of fun. Some will say that we baptize this day, that it's no longer in connection to Samhain. Or does Scripture say that? Do we see one passage, book, chapter, verse that says we can baptize a day or we can reuse a pagan day, that we can use a day that was once devoted to a pagan deity and now we can relabel that wet day? We can repackage that day, and now we can use that day in honor to our Father in heaven. I don't know of one. I would love to see it, but I don't know of one. I don't know of a single passage that says we can take a pagan day of worship and use that day to honor Yahweh with. You just can't do it. Jeremiah says, learn not the way of the heathen. Now, again, some will say that there's harmless. We know different. According to Malachi 3:6, Yahweh's word doesn't change. Yahweh's standards doesn't change. So this hasn't changed. The fact is, when we adopt days like this, we are compromising his word. And again, I know most of us here, or hopefully all of us here, knows this. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir today, but it's important to give these messages, especially for those who may be new to this ministry. Now, Jeremiah wasn't the only one who raised a red flag with this adoption of pagan ideas. We find many examples of this in the Torah and in the first five books of Moses, as they say. So next passage here is, I don't know about you, but this clown looked very sinister to me. Leviticus 20:23 says, "And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." You know, as we saw with Jeremiah, we see here that we're not to follow, it says, in the manners of these nations, what they do, how they worship their deity. The word manners is from the Hebrew kukah, refers to any pagan belief or practice. That's what it means. Any pagan belief or practice. Notice here what Yahweh says in the end, at the end. He says here that he abhorred them. Who is he abhorring? He's abhorring those who practice this form of worship. The word abhorred means to be grieved or to loathe. I think we would all agree the last thing we want to do is to loathe, is to grieve the one we worship. And yet, knowing this, we see many Bible believers justifying this day. And this is why it's so important that we avoid these pagan days of worship, especially Halloween. It's especially evil in so many ways. Now, we find another example of this warning in Deuteronomy 12, 30 through 31. It says there, "Take heed to yourself, that you be not snared by following them, after that they may be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their mighty ones, saying, how did these nations serve their mighty ones?" So Yahweh here says within the word that we're not to go to a pagan nation, to a foreign nation, and say, "Hey, how do you serve that deity of yours?" We're not to do that. We're to avoid that. But that's precisely what the church did when they adopted Samhain, when they adopted All Saints Day. That's exactly what they did. They said, "Hey, how are you observing this time known as Samhain? Or maybe we'll replicate this. We're going to call it something different. But again, we're going to take everything you do and we're going to apply it to this day, including the meaning. We'll just say instead of the Irish deceased, we'll say this represents the deceased of the saints of the church. But we'll adopt this day otherwise." Yahweh says here, again, don't even inquire. Don't even ask. Don't go. Don't even try to understand how they observe these pagan days. He says, "Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto Yahweh Elohim, for every abomination to Yahweh which he hates have they done unto their mighty ones." We see so many practices, and they were especially appalling. It says, "For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt burnt in the fire to their mighty ones." So, you know, it's amazing to me how many believers can ignore such warnings and follow these demonic days of worship. Now, I realize many people just don't know, and that's true. Many people just don't know. Many people, again, see this day as harmless. Many people see this day as a day of fun, especially for the kids. But on the flip side, there are many who do understand the origins of this day, and they just ignore it. They just don't care. Again, they don't understand that adopting a foreign practice such as this one is wrong. If we want to please the one we worship, then we must worship him as he commands. And that's really the premise of Yahweh's word. That's the premise of the Bible, that we're to worship the one we worship as he defines it within his word. Yahweh says again, "Learn not the ways of the nations." Don't inquire in how they worship their mighty ones. He goes on to say that these pagan ways are an abomination to him. Now, the word abomination, it represents the worst, the absolute worst. I don't believe that there's a stronger word to represent that which Yahweh hates than the word abominations. Yahweh uses this word for those items he especially abhors. Now, notice the last thing we find here. It says here that they sacrifice their sons and daughters through fire to these false deities. This likely refers to Molech. Believe it or not, and it's hard to believe, it's hard to fathom. Of course, how many babies do we kill with abortion? We don't care. And it's amazing, you know, there's all these debates now throughout the states. Or when is it permitted, when is it permissible, when is it not? Or it's never permissible. What's really sad is that many of these states, they allow you to kill the baby up to birth. How is that morally right? Some people say we're civilized. I don't believe that we're civilized. Some people say that we're better than those in the past. I don't believe we're better than those in the past. Or some people say that we're so much more moral and civil. I don't believe that we're more moral or civil, not when we're committing abortions as we are. I don't. We see the same thing, though, in ancient times. These people would burn their sons and their daughters to the steed. They would put their son or their daughter on the arms of the steed as it slipped through into the fire. And Israel observed this. Israel adopted this. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that any people could do this, but Israel did it. The nations around them was guilty of this. You know, we find something similar, though, through the pagan roots of Halloween. Just as the worshippers of Molech, the ancient Druids also engaged in human sacrifice. Now, I don't know how common it was, but it was done. And here's the admission we find from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, quote, "The Druids offered human sacrifices to those who were gravely sick or in danger of death in battle." Now, I have read if there was no one sick or no criminals, that they would just select others. So huge wickerwork images were filled with living men and then burned. Although the Druids preferred to sacrifice criminals, they would choose innocent victims if necessary. So it says that there. You know, similar to the worship of Molech, we find that Halloween too is rooted in human sacrifice. Isn't that an amazing thing? So we're observing a day where they would burn men to death. It's just not enough to, again, slap a different label on it, to change some of the verbiage, to change slightly the way we're doing it, to change what it symbolizes and represents, and then say, hey, we're okay. We're good. Because we're not calling it Samhain. We're not burning people alive. We're not doing these awful things. But you can't change the day from what it was originally. And what it was originally is a day devoted to the satanic. And again, we find here evidence for human sacrifice. So as believers, we're faced with a choice. Are we going to follow our Father in heaven? Or are we going to follow Satan the devil? It's really that simple. And I guess in some ways, life does boil down to those two choices, even when we may not realize it. Because if we're not following Yahweh, we're following sin. And if we're following sin, we're following the author of sin, which is Satan the devil. And that's why it's so important that we follow Yahweh, our Father in heaven, because only through him and his word do we find eternal life. So again, as believers, we have a choice. Are we going to follow our Father in heaven or the false traditions of man? And again, I know most, if not everybody here, they're convicted already, or that we should not touch Halloween with a 10-foot pole. But there are still many people who may hear this that have never thought about Halloween. You know, in some ways, this really is the essence of what it is to be a believer, to again, choose to follow Yahweh. How far are we willing to go to please the one we worship? Are we willing to go the distance to remove ourselves from anything that is false or that would offend him? Are we only willing to go halfway, as so many do today? And I will say this. Well, I don't have to actually say it. Scripture says it. What does Scripture say about those who are lukewarm? Yahshua says, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth if you are cold or if you are lukewarm." He said, "There, I'd rather you be cold or hot." Now, do you think the person's cold? Are they going to be rewarded? No. What Yahshua's saying there is simply this. He's saying, look, either go all the way with my truth or do nothing at all. That's what he's saying. But you can't dabble with it. You can't go halfway with it. You can't be lukewarm with it. And it's like these people who go to church one or two times a year and they think they've done their duty. No, Yahweh wants more than that. The Sabbath, how many know here that the Sabbath is a holy convocation? You know, we should be doing our very best to come to Sabbath. Sabbath should not be viewed as an optional thing to do. We should never view Sabbath as an optional thing to do. As believers, if we have the ability to be here, we should be here. Because the Bible says that this is a holy convocation, a Koresh Mikra, a holy gathering. So as believers, if we can come, if we can be here, we should be here. We should not be staying home with what Scripture says. We're to go all the way with his truth. Now we find another warning about the demonic in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, I'm going to read 26 and verse 31. It says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood." What is Halloween reverence in so many ways? The blood. It's all about the blood and the gore. "Neither shall you use enchantments nor observe times." Observe times. This is a reference to pagan worship. "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim." Now, this passage has everything to do about sorcery, about demonic activity. It speaks about eating blood, divination. By the way, what was one of the items that the Gentiles were told not to do, to stay away from the blood, right? We see that in Acts 15. And we see it here. These things were still going on. It says eating blood, divination, observing times of magic, familiar spirits, ghosts, wizards. All of these items were to avoid as believers. Do we see any of these images within today's observance of Halloween? Do we see connections with the blood or with wizards or with ghosts or with magic? Where we see all of this and much more with Halloween, a.k.a. Samhain. Today's customs are more gruesome than ever before, with blood being the main focal point. In fact, again, it's just becoming worse and worse, trying to top every year, trying to be more gruesome. It's all about divination, magic, ghosts. You know, it's amazing, and I'm sure you've all seen this, what Yahweh says to do, what happens? Man ignores, right? What Yahweh says to do, man ignores. And this has been the case all throughout history. Did the Jews, Judah and Israel, did they have a great track record historically? Not really. You know, some people, just as a side note, some people say the Jews aren't Jews in Israel because some of the things they do, like the homosexual parade. And obviously, I am not for these homosexual parades. But then I ask these people, I say, when in Israel's history did they really serve Yahweh? Was it when they were in Assyrian captivity? Was it when they were in Babylonian captivity? Was it during the time of Judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes? When was it? When did the Jews or Israel really serve Yahweh? There were times, certainly during Moses and during Joshua, but after that things kind of fell apart. And certainly during the kings, there was a lot of rebellion during this time. I want to look at one more example of avoiding the demonic. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. It says, when you are come into the land which Yahweh Elohim gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So there it is. When Israel went into a land that they conquered, Yahweh says, don't learn about their abominations. Don't learn how they serve their mighty ones. There shall not be found among you any one that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire or that uses divination. You see, Yahweh's word condemns New Age worship. Yahweh's word condemns Wicca. Yahweh's word condemns anything of the demonic. And believe me, it's alive and well today. People believe that the demonic doesn't exist. People believe that this is a small fringe, and it really isn't. In fact, it's growing. This demonic New Age belief is growing, and biblical religion is dying in this world. It says, or observe times, or enchantment, an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, nomancer, for all these that do these things are an abomination unto Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh Elohim doth drive them out from before you. In fact, I don't know if it says it here. It does not. So I'll finish it out here. It says, you shall be perfect with Yahweh Elohim for these nations which you shall possess. Hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for you, Yahweh your Elohim hath not suffered you to do so. How many people believe that Yahweh brought Israel into the promised land because of how great Israel was? Scripture actually says the very opposite. Scripture says that Israel was brought into the land because the nations in the land were even more detestable. You see, it was because of what these nations were doing. It wasn't because Israel was great. It was because of how wicked and evil these nations were around them. This was the reason why Yahweh removed them. How many times does Yahweh have to say something within his word for us not to follow it? What we find here, again, not to practice sorcery, not to pursue divination, not to practice witchcraft. We find warning after warning in both the Old and New Testaments, saying the same thing, to avoid these things. And it's amazing that, again, Christianity, they see this, they read this, and they ignore this for the most part. Now, I will say there's many churches that they don't do Halloween, and good for them. Good for them, because they do exist. There are many Christians who refuse to honor and celebrate Halloween. Of course, we saw one pastor who will not touch this day, who will not observe this day. You know, we also see here that we must be perfect. It says, as Yahweh is perfect. Now, this word perfect is from the Hebrew tamim. It means to be without blemish, complete, without spot, undefiled, upright, and moral. These are the characteristics Yahweh is looking for. This is what he wants from us. He wants us to be moral. He wants us to have good character. And part of that good character is following him, is conforming our lives to his will, conforming our lives to his truth. We know that Yahweh is calling out a select few now who will serve as priests in the millennial kingdom. And if we're going to be there, we must follow him completely. And this, again, includes anything, forsaking anything that he abhors, that he loathes within his word. I want to share now with you something we find in Galatians, beginning in verse 8. And I believe we find a connection between this and Halloween. A lot of people never see this connection, but I believe there is a connection. Galatians 4, 8 through 11 says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones. But now after you have known Elohim, or rather are known of Elohim, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Now verse 11 here is a verse we all know, because we all must defend. It says, "You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Now, what is Paul referring to when he says, "You observe days and months and times and years"? Or most will say that Paul here is chastising the Galatians for observing the Old Testament feast days, or the Jewish feast days. That's what most will say. Most will say that this is a reference to the Old Testament feast days. We know that's not the case here. We know that this is not referring to the Old Testament feast days. So if not the feast days, what is Paul making reference to? What is he referring to? What is he speaking about here when he says, again, "You observe days and months, times and years"? Or again, we know it's not Jewish or biblical feast days. From verse 8, we find here Paul speaking about those who were following pagan mighty ones. Again, I'm going to read it. "How be it," it says, "then, when you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones." So this is speaking about a time when they did not know Yahweh, and B, they were serving other mighty ones. Does this sound like biblical days of worship to you? Does that sound like a biblical day of worship? Did the Jews know Yahweh? Do the Jews understand Yahweh? This is not referring to biblical days of worship. Paul is referring to days that belong to a culture or to a religion that does not know Yahweh, and to observance to deities that are no mighty ones. So this is not referring to biblical days of worship. It's easy to prove in verse 8. So what then is he referring to? The answer lies in understanding who the Galatians were. We need to understand who these people were. According to the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, I've said that so many times it just kind of rolls off the tip of the tongue. Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. The people of Galatia, they were a mixture of Gauls, which migrated from northern Europe, and Greeks. So Gauls and Greeks, these are the folks that Paul was contending with Galatia. It was Gauls and Greeks. Gauls, those ancient Celts. Ancient Celts. So historically, we see that the Galatians were partially Gauls or ancient Celts. And they brought with them their Celtic religion. They were observing Celtic days of worship, I believe. This is what Paul's referring to. We know that, again, he's not referring to biblical days, because this is before Yahweh. They knew Yahweh. And they're serving a mighty one that's no mighty one. But we also know historically that part of the people there were Gauls. So this was likely referring to ancient Celtic days of worship, including Samhain, I'm sure. And I'm sure this is why Paul said there, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." You see, I'm sure he was in disgust after spending so much time and effort trying to convert those within this area. And now they're going back to these old pagan days of worship. Paul says, have I wasted my time on you? That's what he's concerned about here. He's wasted his time. He's bestowed his labor in vain. They're going back to these mighty ones that are no mighty ones. They're going back to a time when they did not know Yahweh. You see, this is not biblical days of worship. This is pagan days of worship and likely Celtic days of worship, which would include, again, Samhain and these other Celtic days. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul says unequivocally there that we must make a difference in our worship. 1 Corinthians 10, 20, it says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrifice to devils and not to Elohim. And I would not that you should have fellowship with the devils." This is a real simple concept. As believers, we cannot worship Yahweh and devils. We must choose between the two. Kind of like when Joshua 24:15 says that you choose. You choose who you're going to serve. You choose whether you're going to serve Yahweh or serve the mighty ones before the flood. You choose. Or we find the same here, that we must make a choice as believers. What we're going to worship, what we're going to honor. The sad reality is many who believe in the Bible, they try to do both. For example, they know days like Halloween and Christmas evolved from pagan worship, but they still justify the keeping of these days because it's just what we've done. Or maybe it's pressure from their family. Or just because we may change the name and give it a different meaning somewhat, doesn't make it right in Yahweh's eyes. You know, as we saw in the Torah, Yahweh abhors pagan worship. And we see here the same with Paul. Paul says we can't worship Yahweh and the devils. And even though I know many people don't realize, and we're not condemning those doing this, by the way, because there's a lot of people out there, they just don't know, and that's fine. They don't know. What does Scripture say about those who don't know? In Acts 17:30, it says that Yahweh winks at our ignorance. When we don't know, he winks at our ignorance. Right? But Scripture also says that then he commands all men to repent. Another passage is John chapter 9, verse 31. Yahshua is speaking to the Jews, and they're trying to entrap Yahshua. And Yahshua says something like, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but you say you see, therefore your sin remains. You see, they said they understood the truth, and they then were held accountable for that truth. And that's how Yahweh works. When we don't know, when we're ignorant, he winks at our ignorance. But when we do know, when we do know, when we do understand, then we must follow that truth. That's how Yahweh works. And that's why it's so important, these people who know the truth, and maybe, again, they're still doing these things. Maybe they know the history, and they're justifying it. I know there's many people out there like this. But they need to realize that once we do know the truth, that we're held accountable to that truth. You know, my message is very simple, and that is we must make a separation in our worship. And believe me when I say, when we do this, we'll be blessed. Now, many are concerned about their families and how they may respond, and I understand this. I've had more than one phone call of believers, new believers, who's distraught because they went to their mother, father, or whoever, maybe spouse, and said, I'm not doing Christmas anymore. I'm not doing Halloween anymore. And it's hard. It really is hard. But as a believer, what it really comes down to is, are we going to put Yahweh first? Are we going to worship him first? Is he going to be our priority? Or are we going to go only halfway? Lukewarm worship. I want to share with you one more passage. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning there in verse 14. Paul says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath unright with righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Messiah with Belial? And what part has he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of Yahweh with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim. You see, years ago I'd say something like, we represent Yahweh's temple, years ago. I try to avoid that now because we don't represent the temple, we are the temple. We are the temple. And that's why we must make these distinctions in our worship. Because we are the temple of the living Elohim. And as a living temple, we need to make sure that we're keeping this temple clean. Because if we involve ourselves with this evil worship, this satanic worship, we're allowing evil to come within these temples. And we should never do that as believers. So it's important to understand that we don't represent, we are the temple of the living Elohim, as it says. As Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their Elohim. And they shall be my covenant, or they shall be my people. And that's really the covenant, by the way. Yahweh's our Elohim, we're his people. That's the covenant. And then the stipulations of that covenant is how we serve him as his people. But the covenant is, he's our Elohim, and we are his people. And then how do we serve him? Or one way we serve him is by ensuring that our worship is pure. So what does he say? He says, come out from among them and be you separate, says Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing. And I would argue that worship that originated in paganism is spiritually unclean. And we should not touch that worship. And be you separate, or separate yourself from that, he says. Says Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty. Now, I believe here that this is one of the most compelling passages by the Apostle Paul. It shows, what does this show? It shows that we must make a separation. You know, this concept of making a separation is so important because what do we find in the Old Testament with Israel? What do we find? Yahweh told Israel, don't be like the nations. Don't learn how the nations observe their mighty ones. Don't worship as the nations around you. We find the same thing here with the Apostle Paul. You know, he illustrates this by showing several contrasts, including when he says, of what concord has Messiah with Belial? Now, the word Belial here is a euphemism to Satan the devil. So let me ask, what does Yahshua have in common with Satan? Nothing. The answer is nothing. Yahshua represents all that is good and right. Satan represents all that is wicked and evil. You know, it works the same way when speaking about Halloween. Halloween is demonic. It's evil. It's an abomination that Yahweh abhors. And again, any Satanist would tell you that. Any Satanist would tell you how evil it is because they understand it. Because for them, there's not a holier day. And they're thrilled, again, as we heard from that video, they're thrilled when we're allowing our sons and daughters to engage in this wicked practice. They're thrilled because they understand the real roots of Halloween. They understand the roots. I believe, again, that this is the most satanic of all the church's holidays we find in the calendar. Now, notice what Paul says here near the end. We see here that those who remain true, those who touch not the unclean thing, it says that they're going to be found worthy as his sons and daughters. You know what's greater than becoming a son or daughter of Almighty Yahweh? What's greater? Can you think of anything in this life that's greater? Maybe $1 billion. Maybe a big home. Maybe that Lamborghini. Maybe something. No, nothing. Nothing is greater than Yahweh. Nothing. So as believers, in closing, let's follow Yahweh in all that we do, including how we worship him. Worshiping Yahweh is, as he defines it, is important. It's so important. We must choose, as we find with Joshua, we must choose which way we're going to go. As believers, we should never add or remove from the word. We should never justify deviating from the Word. And we should never rationalize ignoring the Word. We should do as we find within His Word to honor Yahweh. Touch not the unclean thing. Avoid those that are offensive to Him. And when we do this, as we see in the Word, we're going to be blessed in a big way. May Yahweh bless you.